Good morning and Happy New Year. All right. First question for the new year. We have the opportunity to look at an answer. Question last week's bulletin. We'll get this handled. The Lord commanded what of... Oops. Never mind that. I grabbed the wrong bully tin. I thought I put the right one up here. But I do have one in my possession. Looked at the wrong one. Here's the right question from last week. The New Testament says you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. That's in quotation marks. By doing what? So that's the terminology I was looking for. A good servant of Christ Jesus by doing what? Todd, you got it all the way in the back? First Timothy 4:16. Did you say 4:16?
Yeah. Oh,
4:6. Okay. All righty, there you go. I was making sure All right. That is, did anybody get anything different? That was the one that I was looking for. And verse 6 says this, so it's going to require you looking at some previous context. Verse 6, in pointing out these things, so that would be the previous things that have been pointed out. You might be able to go all the way back to maybe verse 14 of chapter 3, but at least that much context preceding. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So, I'm pointing out these things which have to do with words of faith, sound doctrine, which you've been following. So, lots of good stuff in there. You want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Words of the faith. Words mean things, huh? Do you guys agree with that? Was everybody up late last night? No? Yeah? No. Okay. And nourished as well, not on the words of faith, but the sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Pretty important, wouldn't you guys say? Sound doctrine. And what's the good thing, or what's the one thing that most people want to make sure you don't argue over? Doctrine. Yeah. Always amazes me. Well, you know, that's your interpretation, that's your, you know, whatever. If we can't figure out what sound doctrine is, I mean, why is that in there? That's my question. Right? Okay. So, sound doctrine. I think we did. Leave that alone. Don't need to beat that up too much. We know how valuable that is. Right, brethren? And if you can't even get the doctrine of salvation correct, I would venture you probably got a whole lot of other doctrine wrong. What would you guys think? So, again, that's why you see folks that have these weird ideas about salvation, how they get everything else that's in the New Testament completely reversed, it seems like, time and time again. So, I like God's Word. It's a sifting mechanism. Are you interested in truth? You know, when you bump up against what the Word says versus what maybe you've always thought it said or what you've been taught by somebody, what they said it said, that's the real test for you. Are you going to go with what the Word of God says and acknowledge you were wrong? Many of us, again, have had that opportunity to see it. We first addressed it in our lives, many of us. I know I did. I had to realize at some point that everything I'd been taught, I had an idea that not much what I'd been taught was rooted in the Bible by the time I came across the gentleman that discipled me. But I still had ideas of what I thought the Bible said, too. And they were a lot of those were proven to be wrong. And, you know, I had to be confronted with it and answer to it. And as many of us know, one of the reasons why people won't go with what the Bible says, particularly when they realize what the Bible says about the plan of salvation and, let's say, the component of faith called immersion for remission of your sins. The reason most of those won't go with that, we understand, is because they don't want to accept the fact that a deceased loved one, we'll just say that, didn't make it. And that's really the number one reason they reject it. I refuse to accept that because it means I'll never see this person again, or they're in hell, or I'm going, or whatever. And I've seen it in my immediate family, people that will not accept what the Bible says because they know if they do, they have to make the correct connection that other individuals that preceded them in death didn't make it. So they just reject it out of hand. Well, my God, and that's the perfect introduction when they say that, my God, and I agree, it's their God. It's not the God of the Bible, but it's too bad. And Larry, you have a comment. Well, turn to Malachi 2, if you would, please.
Just even like what you said when you started, you said, you know, people talk about, well, you know, they argue over doctrine, argue over interpretation, and they do, you know. I just had a discussion, you know, with someone once just a while ago, and they were talking about, you know, truth, you know, is truth. Well, truth is relative, what it means to you. And I agree, everyone might have a different interpretation. Our challenge in this world is to find the true interpretation, because the true interpretation doesn't matter if, you know, my long-lost grandpa believed it or not, you know, because there are truths in this world that can be established, that there are absolute truths. And, you know, our challenge is to find those, to understand what they are, you know, and once we do that, I mean, there are different interpretations, but there can only be one true interpretation, and that's what we, and to shy away from that just because of all sorts of excuses is just lazy, and God ain't gonna take that into account.
That's right. Yep. I mean, I always remember that Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." If you believe in Jesus, what did he say? He said, "Thy word is God's word is true." So, either Jesus is a liar, lunatic, right, or Lord, as we say, and God's word is true. It's either true or Jesus lied to us, right? So again, that's why the mechanism God uses is truth. Why are people not able to be saved? Because they did not have a love of that warm feeling that comes over me when I pray and ask God, is this true? Well, that's what some say. Okay. So your feeling decides whether it's true. That sounds pretty subjective, doesn't it? Not objective. All right, Malachi 2. We've been talking about the really fun issue of divorce and, you know, setting aside wives and getting a new trophy wife and younger model, all that good stuff. And always a fun part of the Bible to go through, because, as we know, in the Lord's church, divorce never occurs, right? Particularly for non-biblical reasons. So I don't know why we're covering this, but because it's there, we'll cover it. Okay. And many of you know I have my tongue firmly planted in my cheek there. It is one of the issues that still attacks the Lord's church greatly. And I'm not going to say that all marriages are perfect in the Lord's church. I know that not to be true. But it doesn't negate God's word. The goal is let's turn our issues to what God says and figure out what the issue is, why our marriage isn't good, and let's work on making that right. And where you have to understand, again, just in passing, if you want to make your marriage right, do not look at the other person. Number one, do not. Did you hear me? You want to make your marriage better? Do not look at the other person. You just go stand in front of that mirror and say, what am I not doing? Quit worrying about that individual. Pray for him. I guarantee you, husband, wife, how well does your spouse respond? You always, you never. How, you can hear the eardrums slam shut, can't you? Shunk. Done. You know? So, be careful. Now, God is talking to the nation of Israel, the priests in particular, he's been working on them, about this issue of divorce. And we're in about verse 15 and 16. We went through some of the stuff that preceded this. This has been a problem with God's people, continues to be a problem among God's people. Divorce, when things get tough, instead of getting tougher and figuring out how to fix it, they just do. We're a throwaway nation, aren't we? We're a throwaway world. Throw them away. You know, so here it says, you know, send them away. Just a different way of saying throw it away. Okay, now let's verse 14, we'll start there for context. Verse 13. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Both are crying, those who, the wives that have been rejected and those who are trying to make an offering. And the guy says, and the Lord says, no, I won't accept it. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. We talked about that last week, covenant. Didn't touch on companion. That word there, it comes from a Hebrew word that usually is translated as unite or bind together, join. Sound vaguely familiar to vows you hear in wedding ceremonies? You know, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Okay. All right. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, and wife of your youth. And my wife and I were married very young, and she'd been the wife of my youth. And I think I can say honestly that, I have no intention. I'm not going to speak for her. I don't believe she has any intention of ever sending her away. And we've had issues we've had to work through. Now, I don't say that to embarrass her. Okay, I've been very forward with you guys and honest that most of the things that have happened in our past and our relationship, a lot of them rested on me. Because I was a young, dumb, angry, a lot of different things. But we've had issues we've had to work through. Even after we became Christian. I know that's going to shock you. No, just absolutely shock you. You mean that all your problems didn't end when you became a Christian? No, didn't end. Nope. But anyway, she's a wife of my youth. I have no intention of setting her aside. The only thing I think of is 50 is the next number in front of us, 50 years marriage. I got a ways to go before I can reach Mr. and Mrs. Love. 60, that's a pretty cool number. You know, I've told you a story about a guy that I knew that once told us, he was standing in our office talking to the office gals, and he told us he'd been married 41 years, and they went, wow, that's great. And he had this grin on his face, and he goes, three different wives. You know, not so funny. But anyway, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, for though she is your companion, your wife by covenant. We talked about the covenant issue last week. Now let's go to verse 15. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. Anybody got a Rotherhams with them? We got Kyle back there. Kyle, could you read verse 15? It's going to read way differently. Well, a lot differently.
Now, was it not one who made you who had residue of the Spirit? Was then of that one, or what then of that one? He was seeking a godly seed. Therefore, to ye that be in your spirit, and with the wife of thy youth, do not thou deal treacherously?
Okay, sounds a little different there. You notice that? From what the New American Standard. So you got basically two perceptions of what this verse is saying. Let's start with what is in the Rotherham's version. It's actually saying that did not God, the one who had the Spirit, make them one? Basically, that's what it's saying there. And his purpose was to make them one. Okay, now, he created Adam, right? Does God have creative power? Boy, howdy, right? And how many women did he make for Adam? One. Did he have the ability to make multiples? How many virgins are you going to get when you get to heaven? That right there, brethren, is how you know Islam's a bunch of bunk. Did he not? They don't argue about Adam and Eve, from what I understand. Okay? He made them one. He had the ability to make more, didn't he? Made them one. What was the reason? Godly offspring. Let me ask you this. Multiple wives. Well, let's just go to American culture. Multiple marriages. What's the likelihood of godly offspring? You know what the number one problem is in second marriages? Stepchildren. That's what creates the end of marriage number two. Okay? And I'm sure it gets better with three, four, you know, five. So looking at it from the perspective that the Rotherhams bring it, again, what about this one who has the Spirit, the residue of the Spirit, this one that has a creative power? What was his goal? Godly offspring. Now, if he knew that Adam and Eve had the potential to sin, why didn't he make a second wife say, okay, Adam, go try that one? Oh, that one. Next, try number three, Adam. I don't know about you guys, but you know, you read this stuff and I stop and think, yeah, you know what? Do-over Mulligan, that's her name, right? Adam and Mulligan, okay? That's a term in golf where you get to do another shot for messing up the first one, okay? He didn't do that. His intention was to make godly offspring. Right? Now, yet you say, let's talk about the New American Standard, or verse 15, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. Now, this is implying that those that are spiritually minded among the people, this would be the other view it's taken, is those who understand God's will would not get engaged in what has previously been condemned above. Divorce, casting off your wife or your youth, wife of the covenant, taking a new wife, and in particular a foreign wife. Okay? Not one who has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Again, that one would understand what's God's purpose, godly offspring. I'm supposed to, you know, reproduce godly offspring. Well, church, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, you're supposed to reproduce godly offspring, aren't you? If you have residue or remnant of the Spirit. So what I'm saying is, the interpreters on both sides of the issue, this is the way they present this. I read my Rafa Hammond about 8 or 9 other versions when I was going through some of these verses. You just notice there's almost an equal agreement between the two camps, so to speak, we'll say, in the way that this is viewed. So, a godly offspring, that's the purpose of the church, right? Okay. Now, let me ask you, how likely is it if you hook up, you know, in today's modern vernacular, with an unbeliever in producing a godly offspring? Any of us that have ever run into anybody that comes to Christ, let's just say young, and they still have children, and one of the spouse, well, or as my daughter would call us, one of the parental units, okay, is a non-believer. Never an argument about what you're going to do for the kids, right? It's always just wonderful. We're all in agreement on what we're going to do to the kids. I'm going to put them in Christian school. No, you're not. And the unbeliever says, no, you're not. You know why? Because they don't want any more guilt coming at them than what you're giving them. I don't want them kids coming home saying, Mommy, why do you do this? Or, Daddy, why do you do that? No, we're shutting that kid's mouth. We're sending him to the government school system. Well, he'll be appropriately trained to embrace what I do and condemn you for what you do. See, they're at war, aren't they? So, boy, be careful. You know, there's such, you know, a push. And if you're single in the church, you know, and we're a small congregation here, you know, relatively speaking, you don't have 5,000 people in the pool to draw from, you know, like some of these places out there. You know, which I still say some of those mega churches are great places for network marketing, finding a husband or a wife, you know, building a business, whatever. We're not. And, I mean, most of the folks that are in our assembly are, you know, shall we say, taken. Okay? Not a lot of single people equally matched up in age groups for guy to gal and all that. So there's always that, I don't want to be alone. God will understand if I go outside the pool looking for, you know, someone. And then here's a mistake, though. And I'll convert that person. Everything will be fine. Check the record biblically and check the record in the church. It's not good. It rarely happens. Samson and Delilah just stuns me. This gal lets Samson know exactly what she's all about by burning him, and he keeps going back to her, stroke my hair, do this, boy, you're wonderful, pretty, you know. And she's telling him, you know, I'm going to kill you. So, be careful, you know, and that's the admonition to us, and, you know, to the priest. Take heed then to your spirit. You know, what's up here usually comes out in our actions and our words, right? So take heed. If you're already thinking up here, I can take this gal and I can, or I take this guy and I can, even though I'm a non-believer, and I can make this work easy, you're already headed down the wrong path. stop right there and think it through before you go any further. Stop! And, you know, there's things called family camps. You can get involved with helping with other things in the church. And you'll find that God will put you together with who you need to be put together with. So take heed then to your spirit. Don't run out in front of God's plan. And let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. And here's why. For divorce isn't a good thing, says the Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. I hate divorce or the sending away, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit and that you do not deal treacherously. Okay. I hate divorce. Do we really need to comment on that? You know, do we really? You know, when somebody wants to get a divorce and it's not a legitimate divorce, biblically, really the only legitimate means for divorce is, for you, let's say you're a Christian, for you is sexual immorality on the part of the other parental unit or spousal unit. Okay? That's really the only reason for you. Now, a door can be opened for you if the unbeliever that you're with leaves. It says you're free in the Lord. But only if they leave. You're not to send them away. So, you know, God, you know, when people want to get divorced, if it's not for that, I just say, look, what did Jesus teach? That's it. You know, so if you want to do this because your husband or wife is a nagger, or, you know, they're terrible to you, or they say wicked things, or they, you know, I understand your situation. I can empathize. But I cannot condone you divorcing them. Well, what about if they're beating on them? That's not in the Bible. Are we supposed to leave them in a situation where they're being beat on? No. I would get that individual out of there. And by the way, that can happen to men too. You know? I would get them out of there, but I would not say divorce them because of that. Now, I'm really flying against things in our culture today. All right. Now, some of you take what they heard here, carve a bunch of the context out, what I'm saying before and after my statement there, and say that I condone leaving people in relationships where people are being physically abused. I didn't say that. I just said I won't condone a divorce. The goal in that is still the same. Get the individual who's out of control fixed. For what purpose? So they can come back together. Right? I just, you know, what if your spouse has an issue with, let's use another, and here's, and I want to bring some stuff down into real application in the church, you know, because people are going to come to you as a Christian, they're going to ask for your approval to divorce or leave a wife or a spouse for many, many reasons. But, and one will be physical, you know, they're beating on me, so I have a right to leave them. Well, let's get you separated from them. Let's see if we can fix the other individual if they're both believers. And that's the assumption they're both believers. How about this? What about if you have a husband or a wife, and it can happen to male and female, contrary to what you may hear, that's very prone towards viewing pornography? And your individual in the congregation comes to you and says, this individual, nothing but they do is view pornography. All they do. I've caught them. I'm tired of it. You know, Jesus said, if you're lusting in your heart, you've already committed adultery, so I have the right to leave. Hold it. Did they do it? As the action, but he said, for sexual immorality. They haven't done it. No, they're definitely thinking about it. Likelihood of them doing it's coming, no doubt. I agree with that. But have they done it? No. We need to reconcile that individual back to Christ and try and save this marriage. You're both Christians. And these are real things. Now, these have been actually presented to me, both those cases. And in both cases, I said, I cannot condone divorce. Both of those cases, the people I said to were extremely unhappy with me, to put it mildly. Okay, but, brethren, that the Bible says sexual immorality. Period. Okay.
By chance, do you know what the Greek word is for immorality?
Interesting coincidence, isn't it?
Yes, porn. I think is what it is. You're right. It is. Did you have something over here, Kyle? Your hand was up and I didn't get to you. No? Hang on. Yeah. Hang on. Let me come to you and we'll get so everybody else can hear you, including those online.
You know, I was also kind of thinking about our marriage with our Lord, Christ Jesus and stuff, and how go out in His name's sake and preaching the gospel and stuff, that we may encounter some words that aren't the nicest or get beat up by this world or whatnot. You know, are we just going to go get a divorce from Him because times are rough because, you know, being persecuted and going through trials and tribulations in His name's sake, you know? I mean, He tells us to endure to the end, you know, finish that race, you know? Mm-hmm. You know, so we could pour ourselves out as a drink offering. And, you know, I just kind of think of the marriage with a woman not minimizing it at all. Like, it's a representation of a physical thing so we can view our marriage with Christ in a spiritual way as well. So, you know, And another thing is as far as like sexual immorality, the one thing I've always noticed as I've done study on this is the thing that follows right immediately after that is idolatry. Mm-hmm. So I just thought I'd throw that in too.
Yeah, good point. That's exactly how Balaam got the nation of Israel. I know it's Balaam, right? Yeah. How do you say Baal? Is that Baal? Or do you guys say Baal? Oh, okay. I'm just curious. All right. And I know some of you say, but in English, if you have a vowel before, double vowel, fallen consonant, it's a short, not a long. I've heard all that. Okay. We're not talking English language. We're talking Kevin's language. Okay. So, anyway. Yeah, right. So, a lighter moment there. But you're right, Kyle. That is exactly what happens. You see, sexual immorality actually leads people into worshiping the gods of the people they've consorted with, right? And it happens. So, again, this is really important stuff, I think, for the church. And I'm not going to beat this up for a whole long time today. But, again, God hates it. Take heed to your spirit. A lot of stuff that you start thinking up here, you got to get control of. That's the real issue. When it starts coming up here, get control of that. Why do you think Philippians 4 says, put your mind on these things? Whatever is of good repute, lovely, you know, all that good stuff, go there. And then you'll be surprised how quickly things will change. If you remember all the good things that your spouse does for you. I've never heard, I don't think I could raise anybody as an example that would ever say they heard Mr. or Mrs. Love ever say an unkind word about the other. I don't know, I've never heard you guys ever speak, well, you know, Don, he's sick again, he's here. How many people divorce their, how many people divorce their spouses because of illness? How about terminal illness? Yeah, hey, how about, well, new one, but did you guys hear about Pat Robertson? You know, he's supposedly an evangelical Christian. He actually stated on a TV or radio program, I saw this a couple, 3 weeks ago, that it was okay in the case of Alzheimer's or something like that for the spouse to divorce the other. No, he did not. Honestly, you can find online, Pat Robertson divorcing sick spouse, put that into Google, where you'll find it. It was, I was like, whoa! You know, so, wow. You know. What's that? Yeah, favorite. Yeah, right. Well, again, when you can say that God speaks to you, you can abandon the scripture and come up with a whole bunch of new stuff. So, in any case, I mean, in our assembly, have we had some real situations of people getting ill? Well, how about, let's use Mr. and Mrs. Hopper. That's okay, isn't it, Mr. and Mrs. Hopper? Mrs. Hopper's had scleroderma, a hardening of the soft tissue, and it attacks the organs. And at some point, it's very possible that Mr. Hopper will be a full-time nurse to Mrs. Hopper. What do we do when he's worn out? Just divorce her, Elvin. Let the state take care of her. Right? No, that's the wife of his covenant. May not be of his youth, but of his covenant. Right? So, real issues. Real issues.
And where does that stem from? It comes, you know, from the whole evolution. You know, if you're not, you know, survival of the fittest. You know, even the state. You know, that's where they want to go with euthanasia. You know, someone's no longer good. You know, we give them to the state. The state's, they're no longer good. Let's kill them. You know, let's get rid of them. They don't. You know, it's not realizing the value of a soul. You know, no matter where you do that, and that's where that thinking comes from. And it's obviously even crept into the religious world. You know, we got to make sure it never comes into Christ Church.
Oh, once again, it all boils down to selfishness. Pure selfishness. So,
get your mind off yourself and onto others, right? That's what Christianity is all about.
I kind of call it the tax and spend mentality. You know, it's the same thing that Larry mentioned about the evolutionary mindset is all about what I can get out of this, how I can use this, how I can really ravage the land, if you will. And if you're teaching me that I'm nothing but an animal with clothing on, guess what? I'm going to act like an animal with clothing on. I'm going to do survival of the fittest, and I'm going to go into a schoolroom and kill all the other classmates because I'm the strongest, and I'm going to show you. You know, that's the mentality, and so it doesn't surprise me at all that the divorce rate in the United States is as high as it is, and it's nearly as high as that in the quote-unquote Christian realm. Because why? Because quote-unquote Christians still send their children to public school.
That's right. I couldn't agree more. Mr. Love.
In the past years, quite some time back, we've known three, if not four, that divorced their wives when they found out they had cancer.
Yeah.
And it really stunned us.
When my mom got sick, and I know Evie knew my mom. I don't know how well you did, Don. I know that you were present when my mom and dad got remarried. But in any case, and then got re-divorced. In any case, it's not a good picture, but that's the truth. When she got sick, many people in my family were really pushing my wife and I to put her in like a nursing home or hospice care. Just don't bring her into your house. And I was scratching my head, trying to figure out why would they be so upset with that. And well, because it convicts them. That's why. See, I'm doing actually what the Bible tells me to do. Take care of my parents. You know, and that's what it is. See, and I hate human warehouses. I mean, there's a need for people when they get to a certain point, if you don't have the ability to care for them, that they need professional care. I understand that to some degree. But there's ways you can work that out better, I believe. But I hate when people just get to a certain age and the kids don't want to deal with them. They send them to live somewhere where nobody comes and sees them. Nobody. Imagine yourself being cut off from the assembly because you're no longer productive. Let's say I lost my voice, had a stroke, was paralyzed, could no longer speak. And you guys deem, well, this guy's kind of a teacher, he's no longer usable, let's just kind of slowly push him to the back of the assembly and then out the back door, get him out of our sight. It's uncomfortable having him around. What's the difference? So, again, you know, well, as I said, a stroke. Maybe I can't move, but stand there. And the only way you know I'm level is I'm drooling out of both sides of my mouth. But, you know, I'm trying to think. There's real life things that come up, and people ask you, man, this is hard. It wasn't easy for us to have my mom in my house. My wife's a fairly private individual, has been most of her life, but welcomed my mom in, took care of her, including all the things associated with bodily functions that aren't so fun. You know? Hey, did it. I salute her. My wife was the reason my mom got saved. Period. Okay? So I'm gonna chase the wife of my youth. The covenant I made with her and God is my witness. For a younger model? What was more important, the fact that she could save my mom's soul? Or, you know, that she maybe isn't as stunning as she used to look when she was younger, and she's still pretty stunning, right? I'll nod your head yes. Very good, very good. I have been saved. Okay? More stunning as she gets older. Yes. So, let's see. We better get to 17 fast here, because it's probably going to get ugly if I keep it up. So again, we've covered the divorce thing. God hates it, done. One reason, okay, don't abuse it. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Here's Malachi speaking for the Lord. Okay, you know, he's been trying to explain things to you, and you just keep coming. Well, what about? You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Boy, now there's the call, right? Why doesn't God take care of us? Right? Let's talk about justice first. I have heard those words come out of people's mouths. I have spoken. Demand justice! Demand! And I, about the third time I'm hitting something, I go, wow, what kind of justice would I get? I never forget the first time I heard Brother Jay Wilson say, he was the first one I heard say it. He might have stole it from somebody, I don't know. But he said, well, you know, when I get to heaven, the last thing I'm going to cry out for is justice. And I thought, well, geez, the book of Revelation has the souls of the martyrs underneath the altar. How long, O Lord? I'm thinking, well, aren't they crying out for justice? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think, I'm like what Jay said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, remember your mercy, Lord. Remember your mercy. Remember your mercy. Right? Same thing as a Christian. Now, can we walk like Christ? Amen. It's very possible. But do we have the opportunity to make the wrong choices? Yes. So we can stumble, can't we? It doesn't say we will. It says we can. It says if you sin, not when you sin. That's key verse there in 1 John. So, what are you going to do? You're going to cry out for justice? Here's Israel crying out for justice, and they're saying, look, God, all these evil people, you haven't judged. And what were they involved in? Well, whole previous chapters of Malachi, all about what they're doing wrong, right? Where is the God of justice? Well, he's trying to work with you. Number one. Hey, I'm talking to you first. You know, shape up. Well, what about those guys? Doesn't everybody, when they get in trouble, well, what about, right? You know, workplace, home, assembly, call somebody on something, you have to go and talk to them about something. And, well, what about, well, so what? What about, so, you know, that'll get taken care of. I think we're here talking to you. And that's basically what God's saying to Malachi. Yeah, yeah. We know about the evil over there. I've got it, you know. But what about you? So they think because people are doing things worse than them, God is a God who condones evil. No, God is a God of choice, is what he is. Free will. He gives everybody the opportunity to choose what they want to do. That's why it's critical that remember, you know, when people talk about predestination, all that, being chosen by God and the frozen, chosen and all that stuff. What's key is that God's choosing and call, his calling and choosing of you is through the gospel. That's in 2 Thessalonians. He calls you through the gospel. Okay? So we know that we're all given the opportunity to be called through the gospel. So in Acts 13, Paul says, since you've judged yourselves unworthy of salvation. See, it's always choice. So God's saying, I know what they're doing over there, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm talking to you. God's not a God of evil and justifying evil. He's saying, I'm going to let everybody make their choices and let you see the ramifications of everything. Because sin has entered the world, and I want you to be clear, have a great understanding of what happens when sin enters the world. Oh, by the way, were there any thorns and thistles before Adam sinned in the garden? Doesn't sound like it. Now, here's another one. I'll get to you, Jared, in just a second. Here's another one I've shared with people. Here's a question in here. People that, let's say, marijuana. Well, it's a man-made plant. God made it. Everything God made was very good, right? Now, they're going to pull this on you. You hear what I said? Didn't God say everything he made was very good? Didn't he? Yep, he did. See? So I can smoke that marijuana. Well, hold on. You kind of missed some key stuff there. That was up, he said that at the end of creation, before sin entered into the world, is when he made that statement. When sin had entered into the world, take a look and see what he said was going to happen after that. Now, thorns and thistles, I am a firm believer. This is opinion, very clearly. You guys understand opinion. But when that happened, some of the plants then became changed as well. I think some of the issues that were, I believe, when sin rocketed through all of creation, that happened with the plants. And because people say, how come he allows certain mushrooms, you can eat them, accidentally you die because they're poisonous. Well, I think that's where that came from. That's my opinion. And my opinion is as good as yours. And I think everybody's entitled to my opinion.
backing up just a little bit, but that's really where the law fell apart, and the law was never able to produce righteousness because it was based upon compartmentalizing one's life. And that these things in this box are the things that I can do, and therefore, because I can do them, then I can apply the same standard to everybody else. And that's really where that mentality comes from. Well, I can do this, they can do this, though if it's not inside this box and I can do it, then, well, they can do it and they can get away with it, I can get away with it, so we can all get away with it, everyone, as long as we come here and we check this box or we punch our time card. And so that same perspective, if you take that legalistic perspective and you try to apply it to New Testament Christianity, that's where the problems come from. It comes from a lack of doing things because we have the desire to please God as opposed to doing them because we think we have to.
So. Key thing in your growth as a Christian. I'll get Clint first, Brad, then I'll come to you.
Just want to mention the tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the garden, and he said that was good too. You know, so the whole, you know, it's kind of interesting. You're saying the thorns grew, well, so did we. So, right.
And again, I think that was knowledge of bad things too. You know, like is it good and evil? They kind of miss that. Brad, we'll get your comment.
You know, everything says the New Testament is clean. Mm-hmm. You know, that could be the marijuana too. But the thing is, look at it spiritually and what does it do for you? Okay, marijuana can be very great at making, you know, like hemp clothes or rope and stuff like that. Applied right, it's all right. But from past experience with me, it spiritually robs you. So it blinds you, puts the blinders on, you don't see what's really going on. So, you know, it's an individual case thing, you know, but you need to look at it realistically. You need to look at it through spiritual eyes. So that's honestly, my point. Yeah.
And honestly, and again, we are told to be of sober spirit, right? So, I mean, you're not that sober when you're under the influence of marijuana.
I don't know. We can only speculate somewhat upon, you know, their state, but in that time with Adam and Eve were without sin. They were out without guilt, without, you know, that. Why do most people smoke dope and get drunk and, you know, have affairs?
Guilt.
Because of guilt. They were trying to escape. You know, if I'm in a state where I'm innocent before God, I don't think alcohol or any of that stuff's really going to lure me too much because it'd bring me down, you know. I mean, because I'm on the highest of highs. So, you know, even if they existed or didn't exist, I don't know. But I can't imagine that if someone is in that state where they are truly, they have literally no consciousness of sin. I mean, they don't even know what sin is. They don't even know what guilt is.
Right.
I can't see where it even have any appeal.
Yeah. How many kids say, man, give me that bottle of whiskey? You know, 3-year-old, I need that. I see it. Just joy in children, little children. They're just excited about everything, it seems like, you know, except for when they don't get some of the things they want, then they can be a little bit ornery. But small children are just filled with joy, most of them, you know. And like Larry said, that's because they don't understand. They don't have any guilt. They don't have any, they're like, I got nothing to worry about, you know. So, all right, God is not a God of evil. He does not delight in it. He is the God of justice. He'll take care of it. And the church and the people of God's understanding needs to be, when God comes in judgment, he usually comes and speaks to his people first about, you want justice? Let's start with you. Mm-hmm. Now, think about that when Christ came. That's the next chapter. We're going to talk about Jesus coming. So he's going to be a refiner. He's going to be like a fuller. A fuller is a guy who washes clothes. He's going to purge and clean. That sounds like some justice is coming. If you're pure and clean, do you need justice executed against you or administered against you? No. Not God's justice. Any closing comments? It's almost 10 o'clock. All right, let's break.